Lord God, I'm thankful that you want to lead us into truth even today. This is not a performance. This is an earnest study of the Word. We want to learn. We want to listen to you as you've spoken through your prophets and most clearly through your Son, Jesus. And so we thank you that your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired the writing of this sacred text, these ancient words, and that you will speak to our hearts today. Bless each one here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this is an amazing topic today. At the end of this series of studies on growing in Christ, the topic, when all things become new. How many of you here are looking forward to the day when all things become new? Yeah, at least half of you. Okay. Many of us have loved ones that we are looking forward to seeing again when all things are made new. Amen? Many of us who have been separated for whatever reason from loved ones, we're looking forward to the day when we are brought together again, when God will make all things new. And we want to study about that wonderful theme. And it is a very appropriate theme for Seventh-day Adventists, because we believe in the second advent of Jesus and the making of all things new. So I invite you and invite our class to begin by opening your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a small letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica. And I need a volunteer from our group who'd be willing to read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. Christian, would you read that for us, please?
Yes.
And I'm going to ask them just to tell us what translation of the Bible they're reading from. In our study, I only have one request of our class, and that is that they use a translation rather than a paraphrase. So you can read whatever language. We may have some Swedish Bibles up here. Or someone may even read in Greek. Who knows? But just ask that you read a translation rather than a paraphrase of the Bible. So it's really a translation of the words from the original text. And Christian, what translation will you be reading from today?
I'm reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words."
So the event being described here is which event? Anybody?
Second coming of Christ.
Yeah, the second coming of Jesus. And what are some key things that will happen when Christ returns in glory? What are some key things that will happen?
The dead in Christ will rise.
All right. China says the dead in Christ, that means those who have believed in Christ but have fallen asleep in death, what's going to happen to them?
They shall be caught up together with
him. They will rise first, right? And then what's this next thing that's going to happen?
They'll meet the Lord in heaven?
Yeah. We're caught up together with the living righteous, right? To meet the Lord in the air. Now, there are some missing people in this group. We're going to talk about them in two more texts. But who is not yet described? You've got righteous dead who are raised, and righteous living who are caught up with those who are raised. Who have we not talked about in the text? We haven't talked about the wicked, right? So what about the wicked dead? And what about the wicked who are living when Christ returns? Those questions are not answered, are they, in this text? So let's go to two other texts, and please follow along with us if you have your Bible. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and John 5, beginning with verse 28. We want to answer the questions, what about these others? What's going on with them? Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 4, and who'd like to read that for us? Would you read that? Thank you.
Me?
Yeah, Roy?
Okay.
Yeah.
And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witnesses of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
So according to John the Revelator, there are two resurrections, and they are separated by how much time? 1,000 years. Now, we're going to talk about what's happening during that 1,000 years. But the righteous dead are raised, China, when?
At the coming of Christ.
But the rest of the dead are not raised until?
After the 1,000 years.
Now, in case you think that John just thought this up, let's look at the words of Jesus in John chapter 5. Look with us in John chapter 5, verses 28 through 30. I have a volunteer to read that. Yeah, Pranila, will you read that for us? John chapter 5, give us the translation and begin with verse 28.
I read from the New King James Version. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me.
Okay, so Jesus says there's two resurrections. He doesn't, in that place, tell us how much time separates them, but he does say there's a resurrection of
life.
Life and a resurrection of?
Condemnation.
Now, even if we don't know all the details, would you agree that if you're going to be raised sometime, you'd like to be raised in the resurrection of life, right? Amen. Not condemnation. And how are you raised in the resurrection of life if you die, rather than the resurrection of condemnation? Can you choose which one you will come up in? Or is it just like a... Can you choose? Absolutely, you can choose. How do you choose? You choose to have your name written somewhere, according to the book of Revelation. Where?
Book of life.
Yeah.
In the book of life.
That's right, Yan. You choose to have your name written in the book of life. And someone told us, that happens when you do what? How do you get your name written in the book of life?
When you accept Jesus.
When you accept Jesus, you say, I choose to become part of the kingdom that Jesus is building and to have my name written in his book of life. Then, if I die before Jesus comes, I will be raised in the first resurrection, Pranila said. If I don't die before Jesus comes, hallelujah, what's going to happen? What did we read? If I don't die before Jesus comes, I'm going to be
taken up
with those who are raised to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I notice there's one group missing, and that's the wicked who are living when Christ returns. What happens to them? Do they stay wandering around on the earth. Does anybody know? What happens to them, Joachim? What happens to the wicked who are living when Christ comes in glory? Well, isn't there a text in Revelation? Revelation chapter 6. This one just came to me. It's good to read your Bible, huh? Mm-hmm. Revelation chapter 6. If you are living when Christ returns, and by the way, I know we have all of these plans of how things will be, but the coming of Jesus will actually catch even the righteous by surprise. It doesn't mean we're not expecting it. I met several medical students here. I just want to tell you today, it is very possible that Christ may return before you finish medical school. You say, well, I was planning to be a medical missionary. Then I say, be a medical missionary now. Because you may never finish medical school. We believe he's coming back. And I want to ask, how many of you are looking forward to the return of Jesus? Okay, so when you see Jesus coming in glory, how are you going to feel, Sarah? How are you going to feel when you see him coming in glory? Happy? Anybody else?
Happy.
Anybody going to be happy? But listen to this text. Someone read for us Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Vinicius, will you read that? We're going to look at verses 14 through 17 of Revelation 6.
Reading from the King James Version. And the 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island and moved out of their places. And the kings of earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hide themselves in the dunes and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
So the righteous are looking up, and we're saying, hallelujah, thank you, it's my favorite Hebrew word. Or to quote Isaiah, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we will rejoice and be glad in his salvation. So we're praising God. But what are the wicked doing?
Crying to the mountains.
Yeah.
To fall on them.
They're crying for the rocks to fall on them. Another text talks about being destroyed by the brightness of his coming. So they do not want to be in the presence of a glorious God.
They can't even stand it.
They can't even stand it. That's right. They can't even stand it. So the wicked are destroyed by the glory of Christ coming. The wicked dead stay dead. The righteous dead are raised. And with the righteous living, we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Is that right? We together so far. Now here's the next question for you. What is going to happen during that 1,000 years before the second resurrection? What's going to happen? Well, I think someone read, maybe it was Christian that read, what's going to happen up in heaven during that time? We're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Thrones are set. Books are open. What's happening? Anybody? What's happening?
We shall be with the Lord forever.
Yeah, we're going to be with the Lord. Are we going to be doing anything? Well, how many of you think we're going to be worshiping God? Absolutely, yeah. We're going to, because the angels are constantly, so we're worshiping God, but we're doing something else. What are these books that are open? Okay, so is it a judgment?
Second part of the judgment.
Ah, it's another part, because there's already been a judgment, right? A pre-Advent judgment. And then the declaration the one who is righteous be righteous still, and the one who is filthy. So that judgment, so what is happening?
Eric, I have a question. How can it be another judgment if there was already a judgment that went on?
It's a good question. Who is the judgment for during the 1,000 years? For whose benefit is it? It's already settled.
I think for the believers.
Bernard says it's for the saved ones.
But I guess it's also for the same ones not knowing where their family and friends are. And also in mercy to those who didn't rise. Why weren't they not there? We will see why they weren't there. Exactly. Investigating that.
How many of you, Pernilla?
Yeah, so everybody can see that God, He is righteous.
So it is very transparent. You know, it's like an open book to see why the judgment was made as it was made. How many of you here today have a loved one and you are not certain of their relationship with Jesus? How many of you are praying that they will be saved in the kingdom of heaven? If you're not, I appeal to you to pray. Someone needs to pray. Amen? But it is possible that some of us, when we get to the kingdom of heaven, we will look for someone and she will not be there. He will not be there. And we have a question. I don't know why that takes 1,000 years. Maybe it's because we're slow. But I have one other question for you. While we're praising God, and God is showing the beauty of His character through this judgment, what is Satan doing and his evil forces? There's no people on the earth who are living. Someone suggested to me last year that Satan is actually dead during the millennium. No?
That can't happen.
But he is bound. Doesn't it say that somewhere in the book of Revelation?
Verse 3 of Revelation 20.
Would you read that for us, Christian?
Reading from New King James Version. I'll read verse 1 to 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while.
So Satan is bound upon the earth. And we can assume that his angels are bound here with him.
Can I ask a quick question?
Yeah.
Why do you think he was not destroyed along with the other wicked?
Good question. Roy, right? Oh, you're Christian. This is Roy. Why is Satan not destroyed with the wicked when Christ comes in glory? Why are the evil angels not destroyed? Why don't they all die?
I think Ellen White writes about that this is the time when he starts to think. Because all the time before he was so busy and he did not really think, he did not reason about what he's doing. And I think that also happens sometimes to us, that we are so busy, not thinking. That's what Satan wants.
Okay, Rebecca is saying God allows this time for Satan and those angels that joined him in the rebellion against God to reflect upon the consequence of the rebellion.
But it doesn't produce any fruit in them, because afterwards, you know, they...
Okay, so Christian says it doesn't do any good. But does the universe know it won't do any good? You know, thank you so much for your comment. That you know, it allows the universe to see again. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but are you tired of all of the evil that Satan is working in the world?
Amen.
In the book of Revelation, it says, finally, the souls under the altar cry out, how long? How long? But God, in His wisdom, allows this great controversy to unfold till the universe finally says, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. This is the song of Moses, you know. O King of the saints. It's like there is no doubt in our minds, because at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed again. Why is he loosed? Well, what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? The wicked are raised. So as people to tempt again, let's look in our Bibles. Let's see if this 1,000 years of reflection has changed Satan's character and the evil angels that are following him in any way. Let's see Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 7. And I'd like someone to read Revelation 20, verses 7 through the first part of verse 9. There's kind of a conclusion and then an added piece in verses 11 to 13. But let's start in verse 7. Jan, will you read for us?
Yes.
Through the first half of verse 9.
All right. I'm reading from the New King James Version, beginning in verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city.
And hold it right there. So, Satan is raised, excuse me, the wicked are raised, Satan is loose, and with his evil angels, what do?
They are attacking the city. They are attacking the city.
They're not saying, we repent, we were wrong. They gather together. Would it be true that there are more lost than saved? What do you think? I mean, doesn't Jesus talk about a broad way and many and a narrow way and few? So maybe Satan's logic is there are more of us than there are of them. By sheer numbers, we can take the city. At this time, and John gets another revelation of something else that's happening. Someone read verses 11 to 13 of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Shina, will you read that for us? Starting with verse 11. Listen to what happens.
Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works.
So here is the judgment of the great white throne. Now again, I ask, why do we have that judgment if the pre-Advent judgment has already decided everyone's case?
I think this is actually a very important part of the judgment, because all the universe will see that these people, the evil angels and Satan, they haven't changed their minds.
And this is the...
Can we call it the executive judgment?
Yeah, it is the completion of the judgment process. By the way, the lake of fire, it is not God's desire that any of his children be cast into the lake of fire. Amen. You think it's his desire? Anyone here, if you have some children and one of them is misbehaving, do you want the one misbehaving to be thrown into a lake of fire? No. It is not God's desire that any of his children be cast into the lake of fire. But Satan and his angels will be cast into the lake of fire. And those who join with Satan in the rebellion against God, it will be the final consequence of their choice. I'm so glad that we have a choice to stand with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. A Savior has come. So the rebellion has come. Shina says they're coming to take the city by force. Jan, I want you to read the second half of verse 9, because this is the completion of the story. We're in Revelation 20, the last part of verse 9. They're coming, massive force, to take the city. And what happens?
I read the whole verse again. Verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Now comes the second part. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
So what happens to the wicked following Satan's lead as they come to attack the city? Fire comes down and
devour them.
You know, I have a lot of questions in the Bible where it talks about forever and ever and torment. And there are some texts that are not easy to understand, right? But some texts are very simple. Here's one. The wages of sin is... It doesn't say eternal torment. The wages of sin is... That's very clear to me. This text is very clear. Fire came down from heaven and what? What does the word devoured mean? I was in Africa back in April. Okay? I saw some lions. If someone said the lion devoured him, good or bad? Bad. It's not like nipped at him, or even bit him. Devoured means there's nothing left. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. In fact, that fire has a broader purpose, according to 2 Peter.
It will clean the earth. It will clean the earth.
It's going to... The elements will melt with a fervent heat. There is a purification of the earth. A cleansing of the earth by fire. Now, where are the righteous when this fire is coming down? Where are we? Notice I said we. How many of you are planning to be inside the city? By the way, they say there are three big surprises when we get to the city. Did you know that? My favorite preacher, C.D. Brooks, said that. Three big surprises. The first big surprise is that we got there. By the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I got here. You know what the second big surprise is, according to C.D. Brooks? The second big surprise is there are some people that you were sure would not be there, and they're there.
Amen.
You know, you look at me and go, I didn't think you were going to be here. And I will say, I got here the same way you did. And how is that?
Jesus Christ.
By the grace of God. Unfortunately, there is a third big surprise. The third big surprise is there are some people who were such good hypocrites that you were sure they were going to be there. Everything on the outside, you know, looked perfect. But inside, their heart was far from God. And people look on the outside. Can you finish the text? But God looks... That's why we shouldn't judge people. Be a surprise. There'll be some people we were sure were going to be there, and they're not there. Because their heart was far from God. They looked good on the outside. Have we not done many marvelous works in your name? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Now, I'm glad the study doesn't end there. We're going to talk now about the new heavens and the new earth. We talked about that fire. And China, you talked about the cleansing. Would you read that text for us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13? And someone else get ready to read from Revelation 21. We're going to. This is wonderful. This is wonderful news. And so we just have 15 minutes left with our study. But we want to end on the good news. And everyone here today can choose to be a part of the new heavens and new earth. Amen?
Amen.
We can all choose. What does it say?
Okay. 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Now, you read the first part of verse 10 very quickly. Peter has just said, scoffers will come, saying, where is the sign of his coming? Everything continues as it has. And then it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but his long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should what? Perish, but all should come to repentance. But then it says, and we'll go back to the verse again, but the day of the Lord will come. People will scoff. There may appear to be an apparent delay. God is not willing that any should perish. But the day of the Lord, what? It will come. It will come. And we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's look at that in Revelation 21. Look in your Bibles, Revelation 21. And do I have a volunteer? Rebecca, would you read for us? Starting in verse 1, let's look at the first 5 verses of Revelation 21.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful.
You know, I love that saying of God. Behold, I make all things what?
New.
All things new. Now, if you read on, and we're not going to read the whole chapter 21, but if you read on, it begins to describe the city. And the 12 gates, there's 12 gates, and they're what? They're like 12 pearls. And it measures and talks about the jewels and the foundations street of gold. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that is a literal description?
I hope not.
Those would be some big clams, right?
Yeah, I mean, we couldn't eat anything. We love nature, right? And this doesn't sound like nature. It doesn't sound like trees and so on.
Okay, so Jan is saying, I hope it's not exactly like that, all, you know, just hard. hard gold streets and hard pearl doors. And help us. Is it a literal description, or is John trying to describe something so glorious that he's never imagined or seen before? What do you think?
Yeah, I think it's difficult to find the right words, because I think for us here, we've never experienced this glory that we will experience there. But I still think it is an actual place that we will come to. So it's not just
in imagination.
No.
Yeah.
But it is real.
So you agree it's real. But he's trying to describe something that's more glorious than he's ever seen before.
I like it how Ellen White was given a vision of heaven as well. And she saw the grass was, you know, gold and silver. And that'd be quite, I don't know, uncomfortable to walk in that.
Spiky.
Grass. Yeah, quite spiky. So I think it's what you're saying, the most glorious thing you can express, you know.
Anybody else? What do you think? What is the most important part of the description that was read for us in Revelation 21?
Of course, it's the most important thing that God is there.
Ah, that God will be with us and be our God.
He will dwell among us.
He will dwell among us, okay?
But just another thing about the sanctuary. When the sanctuary or the temple on the earth was made out of pure gold, and this is the surrounding that is worthy of God, why shouldn't nature be kind of pure and very expensive material? Because if this is the only thing which is worthy to an awesome God, then the grass and the fruits can be in a very glorious way. And we cannot just imagine it, but I think that there is more than we cannot see.
Yeah, I agree with Pernilla, it's real. I also agree that it's more glorious than anything we've imagined. What about the comment, and I certainly agree that God being with us is the most important and precious truth. What about this, we've read it many times, God will wipe away all the tears. I thought this was like, we're with God now and everything's perfect and all things are made new. So where are the tears coming from?
You know, I don't think in heaven we'll be devoid of feelings.
Do you think we'll be sad in heaven? We'll be sad forever? Someone says maybe our tears are tears because some that we love are not there. What do you think? Okay. We have an interesting discussion. Someone says, I think during the 1,000 years when we examine the books, those tears. But not forever, not in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's before the creation of all things new, but okay. So we are feeling the pain of God at the loss of those that He loves too. Anybody else? Now, we always assume that those tears are tears of sadness.
Yeah, it could be tears
right?
of joy. Tears of joy, maybe.
Could it be tears of joy too? Could it be both? What do you think? Or is it, these are only, I know it says there will be no more death, and so we go, oh, tears. But let me ask you, is there anyone here that when you finally get to the place where there's no more pain or death or crying for grieving, that you might have tears of joy?
I wonder why God should wipe away the tears of joy.
Okay. Come on, that's a good question.
There's another verse.
Don't lose that. You hold your verse unless it's answering that question. I think it's a really good question. Why would God wipe away if they're tears of joy? Why would He wipe them away? Has anyone here ever been with someone you love who is so happy that they begin to cry tears of joy, and with a loving hand you have wiped away the tears of joy? Huh? Anybody? So if we are smart enough to do it, is it possible that God could wipe away a tear of joy too, with a loving hand? I don't know. We just always think about it as tears of sadness. And I think it is that. But could it also be other tears? Yes, your text.
Yeah, in chapter 22, verse 2.
Okay, I want you to read verses 1 to 5, because that's our last passage. Would you do that? And then you can comment on verse 2.
Okay, sure.
So if you turn in your Bible, this is our last passage in Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. And let's see what it says.
And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever.
And you wanted to point a direction, China, especially to verse 2.
Yeah, because the tree of life has its origin in the Garden of Eden. And it's still there. And we will still need to eat its fruits. And I think that it's very important to have this connection from the Garden of Eden and Eden restored in the end, like finally. Because in the beginning, the tree of life was there to give perpetual life to Adam and Eve. They could have been strengthened and strengthened and strengthened and grown up more and more in God's grace and in their own strength and power. And so when we will start after the new earth is founded, and we will start to live there forever, in the beginning, I think our strength will not be as big as if time continues, like if eternity is continuing. And so the fruit is there to heal us. And this is this connection of the garden from the very beginning with the symbol of the tree of life.
Okay, let's close on that thought. Bernard, you talked about being translated, or when the righteous are caught up together with the righteous dead who are raised, it says we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, right? This mortal will put on immortality, and this corruptible will put on... Now, what China said, if this corruptible puts on incorruption, what is this leaves for the healing of the nations? Is there still some healing that we need even when all things are made new?
I think about the thief on the cross, for instance. He'll need some development. Or maybe not development, but he'll need some time maybe to process things.
And it's not only the physical healing, but also the mental healing.
So this is an interesting thought. By the way, we don't have all of the answers, but we have a hand raised here from Anne. Spiritual maintenance. Life is going to be as real in the new heavens and new earth as it was in Eden. And if Adam and Eve were growing and developing mentally and physically and spiritually, China's saying that in the new heavens and the new earth, while there's no more sin or death and all things are made new, we're not just static sitting around forever. But we are growing physically and mentally and spiritually and socially. All things are made new. And the most beautiful part of that life is that God Himself will be with us and be our God. Isn't that amazing? And you can choose today to be part of that new heavens and new earth. Amen. And that happens by having your name written where?
Book of Life.
in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, our time is gone. Great study. Keep studying the Bible. His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Let's pray that God will bless the testimony you shared today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that through your prophets and through your Son Jesus, you have revealed the truth about the end times, the final dealing with sin, and making all things new. And we confess there is much that we do not understand, but this we know, you want each one of us to be part of that new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. And with our heads bowed in prayer, some of us have chosen long ago to have our name written in the book of life by trusting Jesus. So maybe we'll choose even during this conference. But if you want to say with me today, Lord Jesus, thank you that I can be part of your new heavens, new earth. Just raise your hand with me toward heaven. Just say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, for making that possible. We long to see you face to face. In your holy name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.